Looking at the consequences of sin, and I think it's quite an interesting lesson. So we'll begin with prayer. Father, thank you for blessing this day, and God, for your word that is a light to our path. And I pray, God, you help us in our understanding of that which is right and in your sight. So bless us now, Lord, and guide us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so consequences of sin. The key verse is in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The central truth, sin brings terrible consequences. So whenever we think of sin, some people pronounce it as skin, and not making fun, but sin is a breaking of a relationship. And sometimes we think of, sin is adultery or stealing or bearing false witness, the Ten Commandments, and those are correct. But each of those commandments deal with breaking a relationship, breaking relationship with God or breaking relationships with others. So sin, then, we often, many times, think of it as acts, things that are done. But in reality, those things that are done happen because of the relationships something has gone wrong in the relationship. Like, if things are right in a relationship, we don't break it. Or, because that's where that would be the same. We have Adam and Eve in the garden. They have everything right in the relationship and broke it. That's the temptation. The temptation would be to break the relationship. And the temptation that we find with Adam and Eve is that it was interesting. Oh, we'll get to it in a little bit. But it was interesting how that that it wasn't that God didn't want them to have the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't want them to have the knowledge of good and evil when it broke their relationship, brought about the consequences to that knowledge, okay? It's like, as we're older, use that term lightly, as we're older, we see consequences of people's sins, such as drug addiction. So we see consequences of that. Now, what we're saying to our children is, don't use drugs. Why? Because there's a consequence to those actions. But when they become a drug addict, if they become a drug addict, to experience that addiction, we find that that's not, they entered that knowledge the wrong way. Okay? So when God is giving us a knowledge of good and evil, it isn't like he's trying to shelter us from things. And this is where I, sometimes individuals want to shelter their children, and so they won't let them go to, to school or wherever. And again, it depends on the school system, depends on the parents, depends on, there's a lot of variables. So there's no right. I'm not going to say I'm against something, but the idea is we need to know that we can our relationship with Jesus Christ is secure enough to keep us in the most difficult of places. But if going to those difficult places puts us in a place where we are breaking our relationship with God, then obviously that's not what God had in mind with the garden and with trying to keep them, Adam and Eve, from the knowledge of good and evil.
Than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to
Okay, we'll do that one again. Sin will take you where you don't want to go. Sin will take you where you don't want to go. What's next? Keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And cost you more than you want to pay. So, and so sin is a you know, most of the time, sin is an addictive behavior that causes us to lose perspective of who we are and what we're here for. Sin is, it's a decaying of the person. You know, we look at, in our society, you know, the Bible says in the end times, you know, people will call good evil and evil good. So we look at our society and you look at, and what's presented, the lifestyle of the debauchery, you know, that this lifestyle is where, you know, that is promiscuous and whatever. And we find that that really is the decaying of the soul. It's a decaying of the relationships. It's a decaying and a tearing away of that which is good in us. And so, well, let's read this. Let's read the scriptures that we find here in Genesis and Ephesians and back to Genesis, Romans, Luke, Matthew, and Revelation. There's a bunch of them here. All right. Genesis 3:8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Then back to Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it, and the days of all the days of your life." Then Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Then Luke 16, 22. "The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side." In Matthew 25, 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" In Revelation 21, 8. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderer, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." So, sin. Sin is a destructive, decaying, destroying force in our lives, in our nature. And only through the blood of Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for us will this be taken from us or removed from us. In the garden. In the garden we have Adam and Eve, and we have the consequences of sin. What we lost in the relationship with God. We lost in the relationship with God in the garden. We lost communion with God. So what we lost communion. We died physically and spiritually. And in this dying, you know, because God intended for us to be with him for an eternity, the tree of life that was in the garden, we see it in the book of Revelation in the new heaven. So it doesn't go away. It's transplanted, I guess. That God transplants it from the Garden of Eden to heaven. So the intention then was not that man should go without knowledge, and because it was that the intention was that they would not find or come to this understanding of sin by experiencing it and being separated from God. What we lost in the garden, we regained at the cross. When Jesus died for our sins, he died so that we might have this relationship restored. So we have this relationship restored with Christ. Jesus rose from the dead physically. So there will be a, whenever we rise from the dead, at the end of time, when the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and all which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. We are, because Jesus rose from the dead physically, that's why it's so important that we understand that at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he is the resurrection, the first fruits of them that slept. Meaning he, by his resurrection, we too shall rise. And of course, spiritually, we died spiritually to God, but salvation is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. So when Jesus died on the cross, he purchased back everything that we lost in the garden. So it wasn't God's intent that we fail. It was God's intent that we spend an eternity with him. Now, the consequences of sin are destructive. They are eternal. Just like the consequences of salvation are eternal life. The consequences of sin is separation. And I think of, when we think of our relationship, we think of holy. You know, we think holy is the Lord. We sing those songs and so on. Well, we are to live a life that is holy to God. But holy is also wholeness. So we have a wholeness in our relationship with God. The wholeness that we have in us is that the person that God created us to be, while you were yet in your mother's womb, he knew us and formed us. He put within us the seeds of who we are as a person, our talents, our abilities. All that stuff is planted in there. It's in there. It's in there. It's like Prego. It's in there. All right. Yeah. You've been on the sauce too long, huh? All right. Enough of my humor.
Turn up the fans.
Yeah, turn up the fans. He's delirious. So anyhow, holiness is wholeness. We don't have one. Oh, crank on the fans. I didn't even think about that. You got the fan. Okay. So holiness is actually wholeness. So Whenever we don't think of it or don't catch a concept sometimes, that whenever we sin, we are actually taking away from our own personal wholeness. The person we are a complete person. We are complete in Christ. Now, as we are complete in him, then we start how this. We start our walk with God, and that we are whole, complete. But God's not finished with us. We got a lifetime to live with him, and an eternity to live with him. So we are in a process then of gaining our knowledge, growing our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But God's knowledge that he has for us is not that we have to experience everything. Like, we don't have to experience addiction to understand addiction. So just as in the garden, It was God's desire for man to understand and come to a knowledge to become like us, but he didn't want the knowledge to come the way that it did by breaking of his commands and breaking of the relationship. So in our lives, sinful behavior ends up breaking our wholeness with God. It gives us knowledge, but a knowledge that is gained just like it was in the garden. And in the lesson, it talks about how that, you know, sometimes we isolate. In my mind, I've done this. I've isolated the garden, you know. And say, here they are. They're in the Garden of Eden. Man is there. Man and woman's there. And they got the serpent. And, you know, the serpent comes and tempts them and so on. Well, in the commentary, it talks about how that it's a lot like our society. The temptation of our society is that the alluring of us to break the commands. Hath God really said? Okay, that becomes the question. Did God really mean it that way? So what will break our wholeness in who we are? Our wholeness with God is broken whenever we start doubting. And then doubt is not the problem. When the doubt takes form and it becomes a thought, which becomes an action, then it becomes, that makes it a sin. So doubt is not the problem. So the wholeness that God has for us is in our relationship with God and our relationship with others. So the knowledge that we gain in our life then comes not by breaking the wholeness, but by establishing the relationship. And in the relationship comes life, and then comes the promises of God to help us gain insight into who God is and who we are. Job. Okay? Job had this knowledge of God that was challenged by his life experience. And Job was able to, because of his understanding of the character of God, was able to challenge all of his friends, the peer pressures of his time, the experience that he had gone through, the loss of his family, the loss of his wife. I mean, here's a woman who lost whose 12 kids died. You know, she's mad with grief. You know, I've been with people that, you know, their children have been killed, or one or two of them have been killed. What do you do when your whole family's wiped out? Curse God and die. So she's not a bad woman. You know, sometimes we made a lot out of Job's wife, you know, but, you know, we don't understand what it's like. You know, she's a prominent woman and she loses everything in society. She loses her place in society. She loses her husband to his pain and his sorrows. She loses her wealth. She loses, most of all, her children, her servants, her house. Everything is gone. Okay, ladies, how do you think you're going to act? And then how are we going to act as if you are Job? See, but what was God doing? Job did not resort to what Adam and Eve did. Now, here's another one. When Adam and Eve are in the garden and they're tempted, Adam, where are you? I always love that. That's one of my favorite verses. Adam, where are you? Like, hello, I can't see you. I'm hiding over here, God. Oh, I didn't know where you were at. Sometimes I think we're like that too. It's like we're hiding somewhere in our own little life doing our own little thing, thinking God doesn't know where we're at, you know. He doesn't know what's going on. Like, God, he's lost over on the other side of the garden. But anyhow, where are you? Well, we're naked. Well, it wasn't that God didn't want them to understand their sexuality or understand who they were as individuals and that they were a man and a woman. He didn't. That was not the problem. It was the problem was in how they gained that knowledge. See, God is not against knowledge. God is not against, you know, us understanding, you know, having experience, and I don't want to say experiential understanding, but having understanding of life and events. You don't have to go nuts to understand people who are nuts. Never mind, I won't go there either. Okay, so anyhow, is that right? You have to understand, you have to go be a little nuts to understand those who are nuts. I don't know. But anyhow, yeah. So Adam, and God says, we're arguing, you know, we've sinned. And he said, well, how do you know? How did you come by this knowledge? How did you come by this knowledge that you are separated from me? Well, you know that tree? That woman you made, she gave me fruit. Oh, okay. Eve. Well, it's not my fault. It's that serpent you made. So ultimately, it goes back to blaming God. But and from the curse, now here's the thing. God agreed with them. He agreed with them. How do we know he agreed with them? Because he cursed the serpent. He cursed the serpent. But what it also implies is that even that we are responsible for our decisions. Even if they are decisions that were brought about by the serpent, we're still responsible for making the choice. So Adam and Eve were, because they broke the commandment, they broke the relationship with God, and God then pronounced a judgment on them. So the purpose of salvation then is to restore what we lost in the garden. Now, if we go to the end of the book, well, see here, some other things. So they were victims of deception. They broke the law that God had commanded. Sin creates barriers by separating people from themselves, from one another, and from God. That we are complete in Christ, wholeness, holy, but when sin comes in, it separates us from our true potential, from our God-given responsibilities, our God-given privileges. And sin comes in and erects barriers. Jesus, the word says that he is our propitiation. He is the one who breaks down the walls of petition, of the partitions that we erect. So when Jesus breaks down the walls, that the barriers, it's not breaking down the walls he created, it's breaking down the walls that we create. That's where sin comes in. Right. What else? So God's judgment then was to exile Adam and Eve from the garden. His exile is always his redemptive acts, his redemptive act. God is not out. His ultimate goal is never separation. His ultimate goal is restoration. So when Adam and Eve are driven from the garden, and this is the whole other study in itself, but they were driven from the garden, and what were they clothed in? Animal skins. Where'd they get the animal skins? God had provided a sacrifice. Now, it's not stated there, but it's like that God didn't drive them out of the garden in their sin. God, they had to leave the garden because of their sin, but God provided a sacrifice. That all comes later with Moses and so on. And then we see again the book in the book of Revelation, The tree of life, again, in the end of Revelation, is part of the restoration of all things. Genesis in Revelation 22:2. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, 3, and 12, it says, And you hath he quickened, who were dead in your trespasses and sin. So as we see the separation and how it got here, then we go to and Paul, whenever he's writing the church at Ephesus, and he's talking to them about their trespasses and sins, and he's saying, you hath he quickened who were dead. So you who were dead, Jesus made you alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, but God has made you alive because he has quickened you. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So there is a spirit that works in people who are disobedient. Now, not all sinners, not all people who are estranged from God are under, you know, are inspired by evil. Okay, but they're more, just as all Christians are not completely inspired by God. So, among whom also we all have our conversation in times past in lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were made by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So it's talking about how this separation has brought about the lifestyle that we live. You know, we lived according to the lust of our mind and according to course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the one who inspired evil, the one who brought about evil. We follow that path. But God has changed things. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise. So the sin separates us, our wholeness in who we are, and separates us from the covenant of promise. The agreement that God has made with us as individuals, that God wants to bless our lives. God wants to restore us, bring out the best in us, bring out his word in our life so that we can have this relationship with God, so that you and I can be this person that God intended us to be. But sin becomes the destructive force, the barrier that never allows that to happen. Yeah, he longs to be gracious to us. Yeah. So when I'm breaking his commands, I'm doing things that stops that graciousness from coming into my life, that grace of God. So when I'm aware of God's grace and God's mercy, it extends to me wholeness. Sometimes we feel incomplete. Well, it isn't because we don't have Christ. I think sometimes it's because we know that there's more to know, and we know that there's more to being who we are than where we're at right now. So that desire for completeness is to grow and to mature and to develop and to take our talents and our abilities and to continue to work with them as the Spirit inspires and brings that into our life. So that type of striving for more is good. You know, I am complete in Christ, that I am saved, I am forgiven, my name's in his book of life, but still there's more. And so there's this kind of drive, desire, you know, that we move on with our life and that we grow. Dead in trespasses. The term death highlights not only their separation from God, but also the self-destructive and disintegrating nature of this condition. Disintegrating nature. To be dead is to be involved in an unsustainable way of living. You know, the thing that was amazing is, I didn't realize this. I saw this on one of those shows, you know, you flick through the channels, you know, history, something or other, nature. This person was bitten by a snake. Bitten on their hand. and almost they had nothing left of their hand. Just little bits, nubs of fingers and stuff. The poison had disintegrated the bones, the muscles. The poison from the snake, you know, I figured, you know, they stick it in there, you get rid of the poison. No, but they got it in there, they gave them the anti-venom, they did the whole thing, but they almost lost their entire arm. Because the venom disintegrates. I didn't know that. And it's almost like digesting it ahead of time or whatever, I don't know. I guess that's how, I don't know how snakes digest whatever. But I was surprised at how deformed that person's hand was and how much of their hand had been lost because of the poison. And sin is that type of poison that disintegrates us. You know, disintegrates who the person is. And while all that they have and their potential and, you know, and their desire and, you know, so maybe that's why some people do the terrible acts that they, you know, that individual who killed young woman this week and another individual had shot someone else. And how can people just disintegrate in their character to perform certain things like that? And whenever we think of it in that context, that sin disintegrates the character. When that character is disintegrated, what are they capable of doing? And pardon? Right. Right. And the disintegrating pattern of sometimes it is mental illness that chemical imbalances, and sometimes it is the disintegration of the poison that we never find forgiveness from or never accept the forgiveness from. You know, we can, even as Christians, we can know that we're forgiven and know that God forgives us and still not allow God to forgive us. I mean, we can do the same thing. You know, forgiveness is letting God take care of the past, and there are certain consequences to our actions that we have to live with, you know. You know, if I did something that caused me to lose my arm whenever I was a kid because of some activity, doesn't mean that now that I'm forgiven, I grow an arm back. I still have to, you know, I still live with that in my life. But God has a way of giving me strength through it. God has a way of taking and renewing and giving us life and giving us hope. So this becomes, that's why it's so important that we, that the knowledge that we have of our relationship with Jesus Christ is complete. Now, God gives us an entire lifetime to come to this understanding, to come to this revelation, to come to the point of forgiveness. And it's simple enough that a child can do it. It's, you know, but we're the ones who make it complex because we try to make God like us. You know, after all, how could he not be? We're the ultimate of whatever, you know. And, you know, but God is trying to get us to understand that we're supposed to understand him for who he is. And then we are to accept him for who he is, his character and so on. And how that character and that character of God interacts with our life to restore the wholeness in us that God intended. What else? Sin occurs through the intersection of the imagination and the desires or impulses. It's a fancy way of saying you think about it, you imagine it, and then you create desires for it, and then you find impulses to act upon. Verses 18 and 19 of chapter 4, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God to the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. It's like there's this blindness that people have to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and who being past feeling have given themselves over to unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Understanding is darkened. Paul refers to a moral insight or perception. How can people do the things they do? They have allowed the poison of their sin to disintegrate and to blind them to any way out from who they are as a person and what they have done. Then we go on. We find that I want to go to the last section here. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We earn the right to go to hell. That's it. The wages of sin, that we earn the right, just like a paycheck, we earn it. We earn the right for separation. We earn it by our behavior, by our actions, by our thoughts, by our deeds. We earn the right, the wages of sin, but the gift of God. The gift of God. And that's what makes salvation so difficult sometimes, because you can't do anything but accept what God has done for you. That's it. We have to accept what God has done for us. If we don't accept what God has done for us, then salvation is based upon my works and my efforts. And if my works and my efforts can get me into heaven, then why did Jesus need to die? Jesus died so that our sins could be forgiven, wholeness could be restored to us, the relationship with God can be restored, that we can have a right relationship with God, and that it is there for an eternity. And we grow in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And sin is kind of like a quick fix. Well, if we eat of the tree, you're going to be like God. You're going to have knowledge. And God wasn't against the knowledge. He was against the way they obtained it. So too in our lives, that God is not maybe against what desires we have, but how are we going to attain them? Comes back to the attitude of the heart. Does it promote the wholeness of God in our life? Now, if we go on and continue the conclusion, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God is a reverential understanding, respect, honor for God. Fear God is not like, I'm terrified of Him, I better do Him or He's going to beat me. No. Love God, understand, the whole matter is this. Fear God and keep His commands. What do His commands say to us? His commands protect our relationship with Him and protect our relationship with others. That's what God's commands do. They protect us. They hold the integrity of the wholeness of the person. It holds the integrity of the wholeness together. So when I have that wholeness in my life, I find fulfillment. Knowing that God has a purpose and a plan, God is working His purpose and His plan, and I am gaining knowledge of God, but I am not sinning. I am gaining knowledge of God's work in my life, but I am not reverting to the temptation of pressure from myself, from others, Job, or as Adam and Eve in the garden, Satan. I am not reverting to that place where, hath God really said? I don't doubt what God is to me. I just don't understand it. That's Job. But I don't believe what you guys are telling me. And then, sad part about it is, for God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The sad thing is that every thought, everything is going to be brought into judgment, and those who do not have Christ, they were going to find judgment and eternal separation from God. And this is this. I mean, this guy telling the story about this. He said, "Whenever we approach eternity, I always like this one. When we approach eternity, we bring our trailer loads of stuff. Okay, we bring this is all the stuff I've done with my life. We're dragging along and say, 'I'm bringing this to heaven, God. I want you to look at this. This is all the stuff I've done.' Okay, and so well, God says, 'Okay, fine. I want you to pass through the fire.' Okay." You're going to go into this room. This is just my thing. It's not literal. It's not in the Bible. There's a room where we get this? No, there's not a room in the Bible that says this. Okay? This is my picture. Okay? Just giving you a word picture. So we haul all this stuff in the room, and there we are standing with our goods, and the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Spirit comes, and remember, the only thing that passes through is what we've done for Christ. So, if Jesus Christ and all we've ever done is give our heart to Him, then all that stuff goes. But everything we've done for Christ, we can take with us and we'll be rewarded for. And we don't have to be in ministry, as in pastoring or missionaries or whatever. Our life is a life of service to God because He has made us whole. The wholeness of God is in the person. And then that wholeness has an effect upon our touching people's lives and our families and our friends and everything from there on out. And every person we've influenced for Christ, that goes. Every person that has come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, every person has been influenced 20 years from what you said 20 years ago, that goes. That makes it. And if we've used our, I was going to use this in church service this morning, but every Sunday morning, there's a church in El Salvador, turns on the lights, puts on the fans because of you. Think about that. Every Sunday morning, we never think of it. I don't know why I thought of it this morning. But every Sunday morning, there's a church in El Salvador, turns on the fans, turns on the lights, and puts on the PA system so that they can have church because of this congregation putting money in the offering and we sending it to them and putting a box, electrical box in their church that was stolen. What effect does that have? One offering, what was it, $1,000 or $1,200 or $800, I don't remember, that we gave, we will receive a blessing for that in our life and in eternity. And we never even thought about it. And we won't have to remind God of it. He already knows. So doing the work that we do, enabling us to have a life that enables us to tithe and to give to God has an effect on our life and our reward in heaven. Smaller, it doesn't matter the amount. It matters the amount that we give from our heart. So, and of course, the final. But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the saddest thing. You know, I hear people say, I'm not afraid to die. It's not dying that we need to worry about. It's the second death. You know, the second death is the death that separates us from God. And that's the death we have no part of when Jesus Christ is our Savior. And when Jesus speaks of death and hell, he speaks of it in the sense of there was this garbage dump outside of Jerusalem that everybody threw everything on, and it burned all the time. And that was the kind of like the incinerator that just goes on constantly. That was that picture that Jesus was saying. That's what hell is like. An eternal torment of death that never goes away. And the sad thing is, people have wholeness. They have everything they need to find wholeness in their life when they know Jesus. And to reject him is to find emptiness and the decay that comes from the poison of sin that just takes away all of the good and all the tissue of life, and it just disintegrates what the person could be. You know, Doe and I were talking this morning about someone who had shot a relative. And you just wonder, how could that person disintegrate to such a point to take another person's life? Or the person this week in Johnstown that killed that young woman. How could they disintegrate to that type of an individual? And the long-term effects of sin and its poison poisons the mind, the heart, the eyes, the vision, what they can be. So the great thing about it is Jesus is the anti-venom. Jesus is the salvation that saves our soul, restores the wholeness, gives us back life, gives us eternal life, gives us hope, and gives us all this in our life. So sin, breaking of a relationship, will take you where you don't want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. But we have salvation, which breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. Salvation gives us hope in this life and in the life to come. Salvation is a relationship with God that God intended from the very beginning. He created us for that. So allow that relationship, allow the Word of God to come together in our life to make us whole, put back what was lost in the fall, and gives us hope in this life and in the life to come. Amen? It's getting kind of hard there on sin, huh? I had to come together with a conclusion that would help us, right? Yeah. So, Father, thank you that sin has lost its effect and lost its power to control our lives. So we do not live in fear, we live in hope. We live in the understanding of your promise, of your word, of your strength. Bless us, O God, that we might continue to be blessings for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. And that was Sunday school.